Today's the last day we'll be in Galatians. We have been here over the last several months. We'll have Easter next week. And then I begin a new series starting in the first part of April, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But let's look at verse 11 of Galatians 6. I'd like to read the last paragraph, and then we will discuss it. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, brothers, sisters. Amen." Paul ends this incredible epistle, this long letter that he has been dictating through the first part, and at the end he says, "I am writing now." Now, he wrote the whole letter, but now he is physically writing, and he says here, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, a lot of people have wondered, why is he writing with large letters? There's a couple of reasons, possibly. First of all, we know his eyesight was bad. We've talked about earlier on that he had bad eyesight, so he may have had to write large. But there's another reason also, is because back then they didn't have bolding or italics. So if you wanted to emphasize something, you had to emphasize it by making it bigger. You remember in one of our founding documents, John Hancock wrote his name, what? Bigger, not because he couldn't bold it. There wasn't the fonts and the computers to bold things. So in order for everybody, especially he wanted the king to see it, he wrote it big. Well, Paul is writing it big, whether it's because his eyesight is bad, excuse me, or because he wants to bold it, he's letting you know that I am writing this in my own hand because it is so very important. So these last sentences really punctuate the entire book, and he's saying, I'm punctuating it doubly, or bolding it, or putting italics around it, or nowadays, colorizing it, as we can do with computers nowadays, because this is very important. So it's worthy to look at it. So let's look at it. Verse 12, he starts with four things, and he kind of repeats himself. If you've been with me for the entire series, you go, Bill, this is a little repeating. Well, kind of at the end, he needs to repeat it to get that last emphasis in. And he says four things that are wrong in believing. In believing on Jesus, there's four things that are wrong. Can I show you what they are? Let's go to those. The first thing that is wrong when you believe, or reasons, he's saying, is bragging. Bragging. There's some people in the Galatian churches that are bragging about their faith. It is those, in verse 12, who want to make a good showing. A good showing. Just underline those words, a good showing. What he's saying here is that there are people that are going, hey, look at me, I'm a Christian. Look at me, I'm doing it right. I want to make a good showing in front of people. It's taking a spiritual concept and turning it into a physical thing and bragging with it. Bragging at its core comes from pride, and we know pride is what? Wrong. So if you brag, you know, and they're bragging. So this is the first one. The second one that they do is they begin compromising. Now, they weren't beginning compromising. He keeps repeating that they're compromising. He goes, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So we'll come back to the first part of that, but they go, I don't want to be persecuted for believing in the cross of Christ. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to get circumcised. Instead of worrying about the cross, we're going to do this physical thing that Jewish people have been doing for thousands, probably 1,500 years, so 15 centuries, they've been doing it, and nobody has ever bothered them. So if you want to become a Christian, let's do this physical thing that they did in Israel. We don't have to worry about the cross because they knew that everybody was getting upset about the cross. They killed Stephen over the cross. They tried to kill Peter over the cross. They were killing people over the cross of Christ. And so they were saying, well, we can have Christ without the cross. We can have Christ by just doing some good things. And they began compromising in their belief. They still say we believe in Jesus, but let's leave the cross out of this. Let's leave the cross out and let's compromise a little. The third one then was they started persuading others to believe this way. And this is what made Paul very mad. It goes, in the flesh, who would force you. Now, there have been unbelievers through all of history. There have been people who have believed wrongly all through history. But Paul is upset when good people, supposedly I put that in quotes, good people are forcing others to believe wrong. Any of you that have influence over others knows this, that people follow you. Whether it's a child following a mother or a father or a student following a teacher or an athlete following a coach, people follow, and we can tell people to do the wrong thing and they'll follow. Not every single person, but these people were forcing the Christians, the new Christians in Galatia, in those churches, to follow a different way. And they were saying this, you know what? We all love Jesus, don't we? Shake your heads, yes. Well, the way you love Jesus is to do good things. And one of the good things you do is one of the things that have been done for centuries in time, and that is get circumcised, keep kosher, which it doesn't say here, but keep kosher, and that will show that you love Jesus. And you kind of leave the cross out of it. Put the cross over here. And he was forcing people, they were forcing people to believe that way. And Paul was getting more infuriated each time. The final one is this. He just comes out and says, they're hypocrites. In verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. So what they were doing was they were not even keeping the law, but they were telling you to keep the law. Now, don't you like people who tell you what to do but don't do it themselves? Don't you just love those kind of people? Just want to kill them, don't you? Because they're telling you what to do, and they may be telling you the right thing. In this case, they weren't, but they are not doing it. That's called hypocrisy. And Paul is saying they all would say they're believers, but they're bragging, they're compromising, they're persuading people to do the wrong thing, and then they're hypocrites. And so Paul's saying there's this huge thing that's going on in the church, and you just gotta stop it. There is no place for bragging. There's no place for compromising. There's no place for persuading people to do the wrong thing, taking them down the wrong path, and there's no place to say one thing and do another. Now, let's just take a pause for a minute, and then we're going to come back to the next verses, because I'm going to tell you the right reasons to believe, because he goes on and tell you what Paul says. But before we do that, when you share the gospel, when you talk about the gospel, which is about Jesus Christ and his work, there are three responses that people could give. Now, inside those three, there's a lot of responses in it. But can I give you those three responses? Because I want us to think about this for a minute. Put those up on the board here. Three responses to the gospel is this. Number one, unbelief. You can share the gospel and they go, no. Have you ever done that? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone or a couple or a family and they go, we don't believe? There's all kinds of reasons for that, but the two main reasons for that, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, is that people think it's foolishness, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they think it is foolish. In fact, it even says there that the Jewish people would think that is foolish that you would believe that. So there could be any derivative of this, but so many people would go, you know, that's good for you, but not for me. That's old-fashioned. We're modern. Whatever the answer is, it's unbelief. Now, the second response could be this, belief. You share the gospel, and how many of you have shared the gospel and someone goes, I get it. I understand. Have you ever done that? Have you ever led someone to the Lord? Raise your hand if you had. Now, you're the earthly person to lead. Raise your hand. I think this is exciting. Isn't it amazing when you share the gospel and someone actually turns their life to Jesus Christ? Now, you must do it without bragging, without forcing, without compromise, without being a hypocrite, right? But you can share the gospel, and when you share the gospel, there are people who believe. Now, what happens is, this is what you don't get sometimes, or what I don't get, is that the Holy Spirit has been working on them for a long time. And what you may not know is there's dozens of people in their life who have been praying for them over the years. And what you may not know is some family member has been sharing the gospel since they were a child, and they have denied Christ all those times, and you just happen to be there when the fruit is ready and ripened and it drops in your hand. That's why you can't brag. How many? Because those of you who share Christ and they didn't respond, someone else may come and share Christ and they do respond. It is a beautiful thing because it is the power of God. We'll look at that in just a minute. It is the power of God that causes someone to believe in him through his son, Jesus Christ. But there is a third response, and this is the one we don't talk about a lot. There's a middle ground response. Now you go, wait a minute. There's unbelief and there's belief. How can there be middle ground? Well, listen just for a minute. There's middle ground here. There are people who love Christ's teaching and his miracles, but not the cross. There are people who accept, I use that in a very small letter, accept some of the things about Christ, but they don't accept Jesus dying for our sins. And there's a reason for that. The reason is this, that many people believe that they are good and don't need a Savior to save them from their sins. What they need is someone to help them through their life. Let me give you an example. I love to swim in the ocean. Does anybody like to swim in the ocean? Some people are afraid of it, and I get it, but do you like to? Raise your hand. I just got to see my fellow friends here. Okay. I love to swim in the ocean. My parents took me to the ocean before I even remember. I've been going to the ocean ever since. I've lived within a mile of the ocean my entire life. I love the ocean. Guess what? I don't need a lifeguard. I do not need a lifeguard. But I still swim around lifeguards. It's kind of interesting. I always swim where there are lifeguards. I don't need a lifeguard. But why do I swim near lifeguards? Because I know that from time to time, a wave could come up and hit me. And there may be a time when I need someone just occasionally to grab me and to pull me out. Because there's a lifeguard. Now, what's interesting is the lifeguard sits in a lifeguard stand. And every once in a while, especially in the summer when it's calm, I go too far out. And what does the lifeguard do? Gets out on his or her little stand and blows that horrendous whistle that you can hear, right? And so the lifeguard is telling me, don't go too far. Come back in a little. And so I wave at the lifeguard and I come back in. And there are times when I'm there early in the morning and the lifeguards are setting up, I actually have a conversation with the lifeguard. And I talk to the lifeguard, I say, how's it going? What's the weather gonna be like today? And we interact with each other. There are even times when I exercise with the lifeguards. Some of the older ones are slow, and so I'm with them and I actually talk to them and exercise and even walk a little with them. But that's only because from time to time, I need a lifeguard. And that's how some people think of Jesus. That we just need Jesus from time to time. I want him nearby. I want him in his little hut, church. And I'll sometimes go. I may even talk to him once in a while. I may even ask him for something. I expect him to help me if a big wave comes, but I am not interested in anything else with that lifeguard. And some people are not interested with anything else about Jesus except for the occasional helping hand. And there are many people that call themselves Christians that only like the good teachings. Give me a miracle. Put your hand out once in a while. Can I pray to you ever so often? But they really don't need a lifeguard. Now, a few years ago, we were having a family lunch, and we were all together in this family lunch and around a pool. And barbecues were going, and the hamburgers were going, and all the things were going. And so we prayed before we were going to eat. And all of a sudden, I won't tell you who, but one of my nephews, and I have a lot of nephews, so I'm not going to say which one of my nephews grabbed one of his cousins, so one of my other nephews who was very young, and as soon as the amen came, picked him up and thought, let's start the swim party, and threw him into the pool. You know, just a nice throw into the pool, over the heads of everybody else into the pool. This younger nephew did not know how to swim. Didn't know how to swim. He didn't need a lifeguard standing in a thing, blowing a whistle, saying, get out of the pool. He was sinking to the ground, to the bottom of the pool. Everybody was just, you know, kind of lifting their eyes when all this happened. I happened to see it. I was in shorts. I pulled out my phone, laid it down, all in kind of one motion, and I jumped in. I jumped in, and I did the only thing that he needed. I saved his life. I saved his life. I was his lifeguard because I saved his life. You see, Jesus did not come here to blow a whistle. Jesus did not come here to keep you from going a little too far out in the ocean. Jesus did not come here to sit in a building called a church or a lifeguard stand and just talk to people as they walk by. Jesus came to this earth to save people. Because every single person is dead spiritually. Every single one of us is in the pool. And only a lifeguard can pull them out. Jesus, pull them out. I was not Jesus. I just did, you know. Now you say, well, some of us can hold our breath longer. Some of you can maybe live a little longer under the water. What, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 minutes? Maybe 10 minutes at the most. This kid was taking in water into his lungs. He might have lived 2 minutes. We got him out. He was fine. He's growing up. He's a little traumatized by water. Not really. Not really. Jesus came because all of us are dead. We don't need a best friend Jesus. We need a Savior Jesus. And that is what Easter is about. Easter is not about us meeting our best friend. Easter is about that. And so let's find out what he says in this. Go to verse 14. But far be it from me to boast. So there's no bragging about this. Paul's not the lifeguard. I can't brag except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you 3 words here to think about? 3 thoughts in this on the right way to believe. Number one is to know the person of the cross. Know the person of the cross. That's Jesus Christ. You see, I don't really know the lifeguards here in Boca. I kind of know about them. I've chatted with them. I've interacted with them a little, but I don't know them. It's not about chatting from time to time with Jesus. It's not about praying from time to time. It's about truly knowing who Jesus is. And not just knowing who he is, but knowing him personally. Christians have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the man of the cross. Number two, and this is important, you need to know the power of the cross. You see, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not his teachings, as good as Jesus' teachings were. It's not his miracles, as fantastic as his miracles were. But can I tell you, there are some great teachers in this world, and there are some people who have done incredible miracles. If you read the Bible, Moses did some miracles. Other people did miracles. But no one can save us from our sins except Jesus Christ. And it's really not even about dying on a cross. A lot of people have died on a cross years ago. It's about a perfect sacrifice on the cross, which we call the cross of Jesus Christ, and there is power there that is nowhere else. And again, yes, the Bible has power. Yes, we have power. Yes, the church has power, but all that is with a small p. The only one with true power is Jesus Christ because of what he did between Good Friday and Easter. When he died on the cross for our sins, he died. He actually died, by the way. He was dead. I've had people leave this church upset that I said Christ died. Can I just tell you, he died for our sins. And then he rose again. In the power of God, he conquered death and rose again, and because he lives, we too can live. He paid for our sin, but then he conquered it as well. He didn't just pay for it, but he conquered it, and then because of that, we can live as well. And that is the story of Christ. Third thing is the purpose. The second part of verse 15. But a new let me read all of 15. For it's neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. You want to keep kosher, keep it. You don't want to keep it, don't keep it. You want to be circumcised, be circumcised. You don't want to be circumcised, don't be circumcised. It's okay, do whatever you want. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. What has to do is when you accept Christ and the power of the cross, you become a new creature. It's a new creation. See, this is a beautiful thing. People think that when you die, when Craig Hyde died last Thursday, some people say that's when he entered the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that. I believe Craig Hyde entered the kingdom of heaven when he accepted Christ as his personal savior and had a personal relationship with Christ years ago. Now, he ended his earthly life and began his in total spiritual life, I mean, in terms of having no body, but he was a member of the kingdom of God for years because he knew the king. He is a part of the kingdom because he knows the king. And it's so important. And the other word he uses here, Paul, that is as for all who walk by this rule. This is a beautiful thing, walking. In Church Lead, we're calling the six-week walk, the walk. How do we walk with the Lord so that we can lead even ourselves? How do we walk? And that's what those 6 weeks are about, is this very verse of walking. We're a new creature, and we get a new walk. In other words, you even get a new gait. You know, that's a big word for saying how you walk. You people ask me, why do you limp, Bill? I limp because I played too much ball as a kid. And when I was growing up, I limp. I have the limp of an athlete. Do you have the gait of Christ? Are you walking like Christ? Or are you walking like yourself and occasionally putting on some of the clothes of Christ? Some of the words of Christ. We want our people to walk with Christ. Now, this is easier said than done. I was looking this week at a man. I had studied him years ago. His name was Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was a pastor in Germany back in the 1920s and 1930s. And if you're familiar with Germany in the 1920s and 30s, it went through a big upheaval, and it politically went through a big upheaval. And he eventually went against Nazism and was thrown in jail for 8 years. 8 years, from 1937 to 1945. He was about to get executed when the Allies liberated the prison camp he was in. This is Martin Niemöller. And Martin Niemöller wrote one of the most famous sentences in the 20th century. When he was asked, "Why didn't you do anything about Hitler way back?" And this was right after he was released. He said these words. He said, "They came for the communists, and I was silent because I was not a communist." And then he said, "They came for the trade unionists, and I wasn't a trade unionist, so I kept silent. Then they came for the Jews, and I kept silent because I was not a Jew." And then he said these words, "They came for me, and there was nobody else left to speak." And he was thrown in prison. Now, he was actually a great voice for Christ. At the end of his life, he died just a few years ago at the age of 92. At the end of his life, someone asked him, "What do you regret about your life? Is there anything?" He says, "I have nightmares at night over this." And they go, "What is it?" Now, he's 92 years old at this point. It was in the late 1980s, I think, just before he died. He said this. He said, "I met Adolf Hitler twice when he was a young legislator in the Reichskrieg or whatever it was called, Reichstag. I met him, and I never shared Christ with him." And he said, "Had I shared Christ with him, he would have understood, and maybe he would have believed. Maybe he would have believed, and the whole world would be different because of it." Can you imagine? Now, it wasn't his fault at what Adolf Hitler did, but he understood that God uses you and me to share Christ. Now, we have been told, as he was told back then, you do not share your faith in public. That was the whole thing about Germany in the 1920s and 30s. Your faith became very privatized. Well, in this country, our faith has become privatized. It's okay that you believe in Christ in your home. It's okay that you believe here in church. It's okay that you believe quietly, but do not bring your faith anywhere else, we are told. What would happen if all of us did bring our faith everywhere else? What would happen if we did share Christ to other people? Well, one of three things would happen. Either they would think we're fools, that's number one. They would believe, number two, or maybe they would begin their process of believing. But God has called you and me in the power of the cross to talk to people about Jesus Christ. You can do it or you cannot do it. But I would propose that each of us not brag about that we're a Christian, not compromise that we're a Christian, not force people, but to share the power of the cross, because I believe the Holy Spirit is alive and well in the United States, and God is calling his people, that's you and me, his people, to share it. And would it not be a great time here Easter week to do that? It's amazing. I'm at Starbucks today, and the whole conversation with three baristas is about Christ. I just said, "Where are you going to Easter service?" And it began a conversation. You can do it too. You can share. And you know what? Some people go, "It's not for me." And you know what? Pray for them and move to someone else. But let's share Christ this week. Will you do it? Will you share Christ this week? Let me ask you, I'm gonna be a little rude today. If you're willing to share Christ this week, why don't you stand up with me? If you're gonna share Christ with somebody, just stand up. If you're not, don't. I'm not gonna kill you, force you, but just if you are willing to share Christ this week with someone, a couple, an individual, stand up. It's about 1,000 people standing up. That means in Boca, Deerfield, Parkland, Delray, Boynton, Pompano, Hillsboro, there's going to be 1,000 people, maybe 2,000. You might get aggressive and do it 2 or 3 times. Share Christ with someone. And you know what? If you're too afraid, or you just say, hey, come to church with me next Sunday, and we'll share Christ with them. How's that? Either you do it, bring them to church, we'll do it, or do both. Now let me pray for you. Our time is up. And I'm just kind of stay standing. I'm kind of laughing a little here, but it is so serious. This town, this state needs Jesus Christ. It needs Jesus Christ. The people on my street need Jesus Christ. The people on your street, the people that work next to you, the people in the condo next door to you, the people in the house next to you or the apartment, they need Jesus. And maybe God is using you in that neighborhood to share Christ. So, Father, I pray you would give boldness to each person who is standing, even those who are not standing, Father, given an opportunity just to say something about you. May we be like Patrick, who was not afraid to go against the king. Each person, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Let me just share one last thing. So on that day that St. Patrick went against the High King, Logar, of Ireland, he penned these words a little later. We're not quite sure when because the dates are a little fuzzy. But in English, can I give you the words of a part of that letter he wrote? Part of it became the song we sang a few minutes ago. But this is what Patrick believed in Jesus. Now, the world thinks it's about Guinness, and the world thinks it's about green rivers and about four-leaf clovers, but this is what Patrick really said on that day that we now commemorate as St. Patrick's Day. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit up, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of me. Can you imagine? He wants other people to think of Christ when they think of him. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. He wanted people, when they thought of him, to say the words Christ. Not beer, not corned beef and cabbage, but Christ. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. That's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? That's what Patrick prayed the day that he went against the King of Ireland. May each of us pray a prayer like that every single day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's